Now, all of that seems to be pointing in a direction that in the New Covenant age, when the king comes and rises to ascendancy, then women will be saying more. I'll leave that thought hanging from the Old Testament. Then you get into the New Testament. And for me, there's two types of New Testament scriptures. There are the kind of scriptures that sort of say, women do this, and that's the ones that sort of seem to speak the loudest. So we've looked at that one last week, and the one I just read out at the beginning, women be quiet. And you think, right, okay, can't argue with that. And then you also then read, though, the more kind of inferred scriptures, if you like, how Jesus deals with women and what you find women are doing. And you think, okay, how do these things sit together? And I don't think the verses that say to women directly, this, that, or the other, should be ignored, but they need to be read in the light of everything else. You need to read scripture together. And we can't let a handful of verses out of context dictate how we then read the rest of scripture, which is how I think those people sort of try and fit Deborah into their scheme, if they've reading these things out of context. Rather, it's much better to read scripture as a whole and say, well, how do we interpret these verses in that? Does that make sense? That's how we read scripture, really. So I'm going to start with some of these inferred things. First of all, Jesus, as you probably know, had numerous encounters with women in the Gospels. Significant encounters as well, not just kind of like he bumped into a woman in Tesco's and they sort of said, you know, isn't the weather nice, and moved on. Jesus had significant encounters with women, didn't he, in the Gospels? And he talks to women, which in itself, believe it or not, was actually quite a radical thing. He allows women to touch him, which again, I'm guessing was pretty radical. Particularly, this woman had had an issue of blood, and if you read the Old Testament, for a man to touch a woman, you know, all of that's just unclean and it's just all wrong. Yet Jesus does all that. He forgives women, he heals women. There's numerous stories, and I'm sure you could pull them out. But what I get from Jesus is he does not treat women as second-class citizens in any way, shape or form. He does not sort of say, you know, okay, let me just talk to the guys and then I'll talk to the girls. There's equality there in the way he deals with them. And notably, there's the Mary and Martha story, where famously, I think Jesus tells women to get out of the kitchen. Yeah? You know the story. Mary and Martha, Jesus goes to visit their house. Martha is probably doing the cooking or waiting around and doing all the serving. Mary is just sitting at Jesus' feet. And Martha has a moan. Hang on a second. You know, there's all this work to do and all of this. Yeah, you know, come on, tell Mary to pull a finger out and help out Jesus. That's what she says. But Jesus commends Mary, doesn't he? For sitting, he says she's chosen the better thing. And I think this is, we kind of, the emphasis there, we probably infer straight away as well, the thing is we need to put Jesus first, right? Yeah, forget all the stuff. Forget the dusting. Put Jesus first. Yeah, we can infer that. But actually, to sit at a rabbi's feet, as it would have been there, that is the word for a disciple. That is the essence of being a disciple. Paul, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, thank you. I knew you'd know how to pronounce that. Yeah, Paul was a disciple of Gamaliel. And you know, in those days, people just didn't learn for the sake of it. You know, it would be good for a woman to do some study and let her learn some flower arranging, and it would be good for her mind. And no, people learned for a reason, and they learned so that they could follow. You know, she didn't just sort of sit there thinking, "Oh, these are nice ideas." Better go back to the kitchen after this. No, this was, I'm going to take these words and I'm going to live in them. I'm going to follow them. And probably also then pass them on and teach them. What's the point? People didn't just go and do a degree in geography for no reason in those days. Apologies to anybody who's got a degree in geography there. But. So there was a reason why she was there. And Jesus said, this is important. So that, I think, is quite revolutionary, more revolutionary than we probably realise. Another huge thing that we need to observe with Jesus and women is that it was almost exclusively women who ministered to Jesus just before and just after his crucifixion. So with the exception of Joseph of Arimathea, it is women who are there at the cross, isn't it? And who are the first people, and this is mind-boggling when you think about it. Who is the first people that Jesus chose to reveal himself to? Women. And then for who are the first people who say he is risen, who proclaim it, who speak it out? It's women. Now Jesus could have kind of just thought, right, I'm here now, I better go and find them 12 and just show them I'm back, you know, and give them a good telling, talking to, because they ran off and all that kind of thing. And he could have gone straight to the 12, couldn't he? Or 11, as it would have been then. But he didn't. He went to the women. Now, if Peter and the gang there had been very adamant that women should be silent in church, it's quite possible, I'm being slightly antagonistic here, that they would have missed the message of the resurrection, because it was women that had to come and say, he's risen. But if they said, no, 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 women be quiet in church, we're praying, we're just men, they would have never heard about the resurrection. I'm being slightly facetious there, but that's it. Now I wonder whether Psalm 68, where the king has ascended and great are the throng of women who are proclaiming, I'm wondering whether Psalm 68 speaks about those women who when Jesus rose again, we find women. They're the first people, not the only people, but the first people to speak about it. The resurrection is a powerful recreative rebirthing moment, and it's interesting that women are the first to proclaim it. And then finally, in the New Testament, in terms of these kind of things you've got to infer, if you read various bits of the New Testament, but particularly Romans 16, which is just a list of names. I preached on it at Ashford Congregational Church a few weeks ago, and somebody got up and read this list of names, which, you know, was a pretty impressive feat in itself. But if you read that list of names in Romans 16, which is Paul's greetings to the church in Rome, there's 27 people really mentioned, 10 of whom are women. And the first one on the list is a woman called Phoebe, who is described as a servant, which in the Greek you translate as diakonos, I think it is, which is deacon or servant or minister. So you've got Phoebe, who's listed as a minister or a deacon. The next down the list you've got Priscilla or Prisca and Aquila, which are a husband and wife team, we assume. Now interestingly, the wife is mentioned first, which is unusual. Can't read too much into that, but they're described as fellow workers in Christ, and if you read in Acts 18, they're the ones, including Priscilla, who are teaching Apollos, and Apollos then goes on to be a great teacher. Now, if women can't teach, then she wouldn't have been mentioned. Then you've got a lady called Junia, and again, not Junia as in young, but like kind of a Greek form of Julia, I think, who is described as outstanding among the apostles. Now, you could read that she's highly regarded by the apostles, or you could read it that she's a highly regarded apostle. Either way, I don't think it makes much difference. The fact is, the apostles thought this woman, Junia, was highly regarded. And then you've got some others who work hard in the Lord, and there's various other women mentioned there. Now, reading all of that, from what Jesus, how he interacted with women, and in the New Testament, the various references, I don't get the idea in the early church, actually, that they were quite strict, as some churches would like them to be today, in the role of women in the church. I think there's various different things going on. Because you've got to imagine, actually, this church has just kind of like exploded into, like, just into the whole of the Mediterranean area, and there's different cultures and all kinds of things going on, and there's different things happening in different places. But I don't think we can be that strict and say, well, and regimented and say, well, it's either this or it's either that, really. There's a lot of stuff happening here. And women seem to have lead roles. They're allowed to speak. They're allowed to pray, they're allowed to prophesy, they're allowed to serve, they are leading in some ways, and it seems to me that that's what's happening. So that's good, if you're kind of in on that side of the fence, if you like. But, I have to say, and here's the but, I can't get round the fact that Jesus chose 12 guys. Can't get round that. You know, Jesus wasn't afraid of kicking up a fuss. You know, he wasn't afraid of upsetting people and saying, you know, and he could have chosen six and six or 12 women. I mean, but he chose 12 men as his core disciples. And the majority of the main characters in the New Testament are men. Now, there may be reasons for that, but I can't get round that. And then we've got these scriptures that speak directly to women. Now, we've already looked at 1 Corinthians 11 last week and 1 Corinthians 14 if you looked at the blog this week. I'm going to very briefly look at this scripture in 1 Timothy that I mentioned earlier, and I'm happy to take questions on this later, particularly about whether women get saved through childbearing and all that kind of business. Yay, if you want a great conversation over a burger at Chris and his house, please do pick my brains on this. Honestly. And this is where there's many answers to this, but I don't think there is. I don't know. One of these ones where I don't know quite whether anyone will ever get to the bottom of what he means about that. So, but I'll leave that aside for now. But let me read you now 1 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 14, and we'll just spend a very short time looking at this and then draw some conclusions. Which says, therefore, I want men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, adorning themselves not with elaborate hairstyles, or gold, or pearls, or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. There we are. Now, first of all, I just want to point out that I don't think Paul ever seems to address just women. He always seems to address men and women in this kind of way. So he's kind of saying here, men, be real and true men. Your hands are for lifting up in prayer. Your voice is for seeking God. Not for this other stuff that men get involved in. And I was thinking, well, what is it about men? I was at the swimming pool yesterday with Abigail, and a lifeguard blew his whistle because one guy was trying to teach his daughter to dive, and he was diving in an area with a sign behind him saying, no diving. So the lifeguard blew his whistle and shouted, no diving! So this man gets out and starts having a go at the lifeguard because he's trying to teach his girl to dive, and how is he going to teach his girl to dive? And all this kind of thing. And I'm thinking, this is just so man, isn't it? Do you know what I mean? It's like, women don't do that. They do something else. I'm sure they do something else. But what is it about men that have to square up and just say, oh no, that's me. And I'm thinking, this is what Paul's getting at here. Men, use those hands, not for punching people because they're turning you off for diving in the wrong place in the swimming pool, but use those hands to lift to God and seek after God. So Paul, first of all, he's saying to men, be men, real men. Not the men that you could be, but real men. Men of God. And in the same way, speaking to women. Be true and real women. Don't focus on the outward beauty that the world focuses on, but focus on the beauty of character. And you go to Proverbs 31 if you want to understand that. It comes back to men be men and women be women. But be godly men and be godly women. And that's what he wants. There's godly men and there's godly women, and they have distinct identities, but they are equal in Christ. It's just women are women and men are men. And then, really, if you look at this, you think, first of all, well, it's all talking about, well, women shouldn't teach them that. First of all, let's just say, actually, this is just as much about Paul is saying how women should learn, which in itself is a radical thing in those day and age. But women should learn. And if you think about it, you're saying, well, if Eve was deceived, and if women are prone to being deceived, and I'll leave that hanging because I'm just saying what it's saying here. If that is the case, then surely they should be the ones who should learn. So Paul is saying, rather than just sort of accepting that women are deceived, women have the opportunity to learn. Learn. Drink it in. So he's saying women learn, and then he's speaking, women should not teach or have authority over men. They should not take over, basically. I think that's what this is talking about. That women shouldn't just rule the roost. They shouldn't have complete control. God created man and woman not to be independent of one another. And so women should not rise up and just sort of say, well, we don't need men. And again, which is a world way of thinking nowadays, isn't it? Women, we don't need men. Men are just completely superfluous. We don't need them at all. Let's just do away with them. But actually, I think Paul's saying here, in essence, and it's pretty complex, I know, but in essence he's saying, women don't rise up and try and just do away with men and take their place. And there needs to be a submissive partnership here. There's a bottom line here where God created with an order, not a superiority, but an order, and we can't get round that. afraid. Adam and Eve, you've got to look at that story, and you can't get around the fact of how the order there, but that order doesn't, I think, imply superiority or mean superiority. But I do think there is a role for men, and I think there is a role for women. I think there is an identity for men, there's an identity for women. And I think actually sin corrupts that. And what sin does is it makes those roles fight against each other in some way, shape or form, or abuse one another. And so men will tend to dominate rather than be the head, as we looked at last week, which is more the source. Or it goes in the opposite way. Women will kick against that, and it will. You see how the abuses go in either direction. And I think sometimes a responsibility is mistaken for power. And actually, no, it's responsibility. So actually, the responsibility of the man is to serve a lot of the time rather than to dominate. And we mistake role for hierarchy. And that's what sin does. And I think the cross brings that reconciliation. And I'm excited by this because the cross brings reconciliation so that men can be men and women can be women. And there's no argy-bargy, if you like. There's no tension there because Christ has given us our identity in him. And actually, as you know, you've got the cross, you've got Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's poured out equally on men and women. And so I'm going to give you my conclusion, which I'm sure is full of holes. But this is where I've got to with it, and I hope it helps, even if it just makes you think a bit. And this is my conclusion. I would say in normal situations, in normal circumstances, where there are men and women in the body of Christ, men have a role to play in leadership. They are to take the lead. Not all men are leaders, by the way. That's a slightly different thing, but there is a role that men have to play in being men. There's a challenge to men straight away. But I think women can lead, they can teach, they can prophesy, they can pray, because that's what I see in Scripture. You've got Priscilla and Junior and all those. But I do think that women are to do that not independently of men. Meaning we don't, like, whenever you, and I have seen it in church, where is this women sort of like, some, not here, in church, women sort of like, well, we don't need men. I don't mean men at all. Yeah, you need us just as much as we need you. There's an independence, interdependence there. Not independent is the way forward. Not belittling men, not doing away with men, not taking on the identity of men to be leaders. I think women can lead as women. And in essence, I think God's people should reflect his creative purpose. There's a design in God's creation. In essence, it reflects his image. And which is, actually, there's interdependent relationship. And I think there's something about the us of the Trinity that is reflected in God's people, then, when we do that. Because when God said, let us, in Genesis, create man in our image, there is a relationship already implied in what God is doing, in him. And in the Trinity, like we looked at last week, there's the Father and the Son. And there's something of the way the church should model that. And the men are the head or the source. But also, it's not good for man to be alone. God said that. And so I think church works best where we take our identity and we live in the fullness of that and rejoice that God has made us the way we are. And men be men, women be women. I think men have a role in leadership, but I think community works best when we are living in the purpose God's created us to be. So I think my thoughts are, I don't think the Bible is quite as dogmatic as we'd like it to be. I think some people would like to say, yes, it's men only, or no, women can do whatever they want. And I don't think it's, you know what I mean by that. I don't think it really is that cut and dry. But I do think there is distinction with male and female, and I do think men... Here's my challenge to men. I think men are to take a leadership role in the community of people. But there is also a protecting role, there is a serving role that men are to take up. And I think on the whole, if I'm honest, within the church, my experience is men do tend to just sit. But similarly, I think women be secure as women in Christ and be supported in that, and know that, I think the scriptures say, you can speak. But that's the idea of submission, is that not speak in a way that diminishes particularly the men around you, but tries to become domineering, but it's a speaking that is godly. You can teach, and I think not just in Sunday school. Here's another challenge to men. I think there should be more men in Sunday school teaching. What doesn't say in scripture that only women should teach in Sunday school? And I was talking to Keith earlier in the week, and Keith saying in his upbringing they're all blokes, weren't they, that taught you at Sunday school. I think, I don't know whether that's the same nowadays. I don't know why, but there's a challenge to men, I think. But equally, I don't have a problem with women teaching in church, in the adults. But I think in under normal situations, there's a balance with men and women. I think, I was saying this on Tuesday night in our Bible study, I think there will be situations. Imagine if I was in a church of three with, say Margaret and Emma, I was saying on Tuesday night, and I was a new Christian and they're who they are. It would be daft for us to insist that I had to be the leader if I'm a new Christian. They've got more combined decades of Christian faith than I'll ever have if I'm a new believer now. So yeah, I think we need to look at situations to sort of say, well, as I think they did in the New Testament, you know, Peter can't say, well, sorry, can't hear about the resurrection, you're a woman. That just didn't happen. They just, well, what was happening at the time? What was God doing? And there are many women who I know. In fact, I found a piece of paper in my office just the other day of a prophecy that a lady called Jean Darnell prayed for me back in 1997. And she is a woman who, we can't deny it. God uses her. What am I going to do with that? Can't really get around that. Again, yeah, right. I think I've done. I hope that's helpful. I mean, the question was asked. I think it's good to wrestle about these things, because at the end of the day, I think the church needs to be the place where real, true, God's humanity needs to exist. People should be able to come in from the outside and say, "Hang on a second, this makes sense. This is different to the world, because men are being men here and women are being women here, and there's no contention in that. There's actually a godly humanity that's going on here, because that's how God has designed it, and it works best. People thrive best when there is actually men being men and women being women, and not for women trying to be men so that they can, and the other way around almost, you know. I think that's what the church should be. It needs to be the place where God's humanity is demonstrated and lived out. And there's challenges for both man and female in that. And I think there's been great abuses of that in the past, and people trying to make it say something that it isn't here. But at the end of the day, we want to be who God's made us to be, right? And I think that's in essence what it is. So, yeah, let's pray. And I'm happy to take questions even now, or thoughts, and you know, see what. But just let's allow God to speak to us now by His Spirit, and let some of this stuff sift in. Lord, I come before You now, and I know that my thinking on this can't be right, really, completely. I think I've got some angles on it, but it's such a big and complex, well, at least the church has made it a big and complex issue, that I'm sure there are holes in what I've said. And so I just bring it before You, and I pray for us all. Come, Holy Spirit, and just speak to us about this, and show us the relevance particularly of what this means to us, that for men here, let us know what it is to be men made in Your image, and the identity that You've given us and the role that You've given us, let us live in that. And if nothing else, I pray, let that be the challenge to us men. And I pray for women also. Let women here know their identity and the security and the value of who they are in Christ, and of all the things, the opportunities and the openings that there are given to us in Scripture. And I pray, let women here in this church always be free to live in the fullness of who they are, created in God's image. I pray, let us be a church that celebrates the equality that we have in Christ, the oneness we have in Christ, but also the diversity we have as male and female. And let this church be a place where the richness and the fullness of humanity thrives and is seen, because we live in who you've called us to be and the identity you've called us to be. And so I pray your blessing on us now. Reveal to us more and more each day by your Spirit what you're saying about to us through this all, we pray. Lord, we seek your blessing on us. Lord Jesus. Amen.